Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you believe, there will be a demonstration of that belief in your life, in the way that you live. Some of you need to make that demonstration. Some of you need to leave this place today and say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to live like I believe. I am not only going to believe, but I will live my life for you. I will surrender myself to you completely.
We can sing about believing in and trusting Jesus. We can cover our walls with artwork that states it. But do we live our lives like we really believe it? Our belief in Jesus and the power of His name is often put to the test when tragedy strikes. Know that God always keeps His promises and He will never fail you. With more out of John chapter 11, Jesus versus Death, the Epic Battle, and our series Encountering Jesus, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
He says, Lazarus is sleeping, and I go that I might wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about the rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Now, that's another statement you don't expect to find. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. This is the second purpose for this miracle. Number one was to glorify God. Number two, that they would believe. God gave us this miracle so that we would believe in him. Now, I love Thomas. Thomas then says, verse 16, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is just that negative individual that, you know, you got one in every group. Remember when Jesus had told them in the Last Supper, he had said, I'm going away. And a great grief fell upon all of them, a great sorrow, because Jesus said, I'm leaving you. And then he said, but take heart, because you know where I'm going. And you guys know the way. Now I see all the other disciples going, yeah, we know where you're going, we know the way. But Thomas didn't. And Thomas raised his hand. Thomas said, I don't know the way, we don't know the way, and we don't know where you're going. Thomas is like that guy in school. Remember in math class, the teacher would be explaining something on the board, and then she would say, do you all understand? And we would all go, yes, even though we don't have a clue. We would all go, yeah. But then the guy with the glasses and the pocket protector on, would raise his hand and ask the question, and we would all go, oh no, I thought we would get out early. And the teacher loved it. Oh, it's such a good question, let me explain it. Well, Thomas, everybody else was going, yeah, we know. And Thomas says, well, I don't know. And Jesus said these great words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. It is one of the great radical statements of Jesus. If Jesus is not the Messiah or the only way to God, then you cannot follow him as a good teacher. Because a good teacher would not say, I am the only way to God, unless he's the only way to God. Now Thomas here says, let's go so we can die with you. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus was alive when they left to bring him the message. It took at least a day for them to travel to him. He stayed 2 more days, and then at least a day for him to travel back again would be 4 days. So he's been dead for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This was a prominent family in Jerusalem. And the Jews from the temple, these are the leaders, had come out. When John makes a reference to the Jews, he's not talking about the people, because remember, everybody's Jewish in all of the accounts. He's talking about the Jewish leaders when he uses the term the Jews. So these are Jewish leaders. Jesus is giving them one last chance. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. And Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now it's a statement of faith. It's also an accusation. Lord, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You would have been able to save him. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am. Now this again is another one of the great radical statements of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Now that's quite a statement. Jesus is the resurrection, meaning that if you don't come to Jesus through Jesus, you will not resurrect from the dead. You will not live again. And Jesus even gives us the way by which we receive that resurrection. If we believe in him, read it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus gives us the breadth of his work. Anybody that's alive, anybody that's got blood flowing through your veins, you can feel your pulse right now. You can feel the breath on your hand. You are alive. And if you are alive and you believe, then you can live forever. There's no one that is removed from it. He didn't die for a certain group. He didn't die for a certain amount of people. He died for everyone. And anybody who is alive and believes, that combination will not die. Now she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. That's a great statement, by the way. She said, I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now the conversation with Martha is done, and we have a revelation that Jesus is the resurrection. Now Mary comes to meet him. Where the account here of Martha is about the conversation, the account with Mary isn't about the conversation. The account with Mary is about something that happens to Jesus when Mary is there. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that's the same thing Martha said. You think they'd been talking about it? Have you ever noticed that when someone is grieving, that they make the same statements over and over and over again? And you kind of listen to them say it the first time and the second time. By the third or fourth time, you want to say, you've already told me that about them, but you don't, because you know they're hurting. You know that grief is like a shadow. It affects us physically as well as it does emotionally. And I think they had made this statement over and over again. I think Mary had said to Martha, had he been here, he wouldn't have died. Later on, Martha said to Mary, had he been here, he wouldn't have died. Later on, they said to those who were comforting him, hey, listen, I'm sorry your brother died. And they said, yeah, if Jesus had been here, he wouldn't have died. It was something that they had said time and time again, and now she says it to Jesus. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, a couple of things about those two words. John 11:35, Jesus wept, is the shortest verse in all of the Bible. It is also the easiest verse to memorize. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, there it is. Not only that, it is one of the most significant verses in all of the Bible. Why did Jesus weep? Why was he troubled? Why did he groan? There have been those that said that Jesus was groaning, troubled, and weeping because of the unbelief, the lack of belief that was there. And so he groaned, so he was troubled, so he wept. I don't think so. There are other opportunities that Jesus could have done that. I mean, the whole town of Nazareth didn't believe. There were other opportunities. Why did Jesus weep? I think it is something very significant. I think at that moment when he saw Mary weeping, the Jews that had come with her weeping, that Jesus empathized with all of humanity, not just with her. At that point, there was a sense in where he sensed the entire aspect of what death had done to all of us. Jesus knew the grief that we feel because of the finality of the separation, because of the finality of death in the lives of individuals. Knowing that, he weeps. Knowing that, he cries. What is the great work that Jesus came to do? Jesus certainly came that he would reveal to us the Father. But the greatest work was to die upon that cross so you and I could live forever. The weeping here of Jesus, I think, is extremely significant. They misunderstood it in verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how they loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" The answer to that was yes, but he's got a better plan. Then Jesus again, groaning, notice the second time, groaning, in himself came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lie against it. As Jesus brings him out of the grave, he groans because he understands death as the enemy of mankind and what we have gone through. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now answer this question for me. Did Jesus need to have anybody remove the stone? He is about to do the greatest work that is ever done, probably one of the most powerful things, only eclipsed by his own resurrection. I mean, who brings somebody back from the grave? The answer, the Messiah, and that's it. One of the greatest works that is ever done. If death were a WFC fighter, death would have a great record. Death has come up against all men and been able to take him. But when it came up against Jesus, it wasn't able to take him. He doesn't need somebody to move the stone. He could say, "Stone, get out of the way." Boom, the stone would have moved. Martha, the sister, said to him, who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for days." I love the way the King James puts it. "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Don't miss the fact that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. That was the longest of anyone, even longer than Jesus. Jesus had been dead for 3 days. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. The little girl, it was almost immediately that Jesus had risen her from the dead. They buried someone who died within 24 hours. So when Jesus met the funeral of that young man, he had been dead for a day, maybe even less than a day, when he ran into the funeral and raised him from the dead. This is a significant event. Decay had set in. They could smell him, and yet he will live. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Notice that Jesus connects her belief to what she does. Move the stone away. Mary says, "Stop. He stinks by now." And Jesus says, "Listen, believe. And if you will believe, then you will see the glory of God." He was saying, if you believe, then you're going to live like you believe. Some of you guys, quite frankly, you believe in Jesus. You believe he's alive. You believe he died upon the cross. You believe he died on the cross for you. But you don't have enough faith to live like you believe it. You live the same life you lived before. You come to church, but you leave, and you live your life exactly like you lived it. You are involved in things that you should never be involved in. Someone looking at your life and seeing the way you live would never know that you made a commitment to Christ. If you believe, there will be a demonstration of that belief in your life, in the way that you live. Some of you need to make that demonstration. Some of you need to leave this place today and say, "Lord, you know what? I'm going to live like I believe. I am not only going to believe, but I will live my life for you. I will surrender myself to you completely." He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe?" What was that? Taking the stone away. It would have turned into actions. Removing the stone wasn't the belief, but because she believed, she would remove the stone. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now the question is, why did he use the name Lazarus? Some have said, well, it was a graveyard. Had he just said, "Come out," you would have emptied the graveyard. Everybody would have come out. Maybe. But I doubt it. I think the reason that he used the name Lazarus is because this is an example of resurrection for all of us. And how is it that you are resurrected? You as a Christian, how is it that you're resurrected? Because you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep know me, and I call them by name." And here he calls Lazarus by name. "Lazarus, come forth." It is by knowing him, it is by having that relationship with Jesus that we have eternity. Maybe you started coming to church because you think, you know, I really want to make sure I get to heaven. I want to have my fire insurance paid, so I need to start going to church. So here you are. But it's not by going to church that you make it into heaven. It's not by joining a denomination or being born into a family that belongs to a denomination. It is about a personal relationship with Jesus. He has to call you by name. "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, couldn't he again have removed the grave clothes? Here comes Lazarus out of the tomb, and it had to be kind of a spooky moment. "Lazarus, come forth," and out of the darkness of the tomb comes a mummy all wrapped up, kind of waddling forward. And Jesus says, "Go and release him." And then maybe some people said, I don't want to do it. You go. I don't want to do it. Jesus wanted this to be dramatic for them. Now it says in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Some of them, by seeing this man resurrected from the dead, believed. And we say, yeah. But isn't it interesting that it says many of them, not all of them? In other words, there were some that even saw Lazarus resurrected from the dead, and they didn't believe. Sometimes we say, you know, if I could see a miracle, if I could see somebody risen from the dead, I'd believe. But you know what? Sometimes when you see even great miracles, you wouldn't believe, because it's not about your faith or lack of. It's about you not wanting to live for him. It's about you wanting your own life. It's about you saying, you know what, I've been given my life and I'll live my life, and I'm not going to give it to Jesus. I'm going to live it myself. The Bible says that by you trying to hang on to your life, you lose it. You have sealed your fate. You will lose your life because you have hung on to it. But Jesus said, if you lose your life, if you give it up for his sake, you'll save it. I'll never forget when I made the deep commitment to the Lord. When I first got saved, I had kind of had the idea that Jesus was my co-pilot, that Jesus came along in my life to help me out. I had my plans, my goals, my desires, and Jesus would help me reach them. Jesus, self-help kind of Jesus. When I was 19 years old, I made a new commitment. And I said to him, "Lord, I'm done. Whatever you want now. Whatever you want." And I remember thinking that was so significant. I remember thinking, yeah, I gave the life my Lord. I surrendered everything to him. But I don't think it was that significant. I think what God had planned for me was far more significant. I think that when I said, "Lord, I give you my life," I was thinking, "Lord, I give you my life. Here it is. And I take whatever you want for me. Some village somewhere." But in reality, it was like, "Lord, here's my life. And I'll have everything that you have for me." God has so much more planned for us when we find the one that has given his life for us, and when we surrender our lives wholeheartedly and completely. And perhaps we could come back to the place today where we say to him again, "Lord, I will serve you. You are my Lord and I am your subject, and I will go where you want me to go, and I will do what you want me to do, and I will, like Job, die for you tomorrow if necessary, and I will live for you, and I will suffer for you, and I will do anything you ask me to do." That's the kind of commitment that God wants from us. Some of them believed in verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. These were ones that saw the resurrection and still were enemies of Jesus. Absolutely amazing. Two verses to memorize out of this text, and we'll close. Number one, verse 25. "Then Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.'" Great verse to memorize. Number two, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Not just because it is easy, but because it is highly significant. When you face the grief of death, when you enter into the valley of the shadow of death, know that Jesus has wept because of the condition that we have under death. But one day it will be true. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death will be removed one day from us all because of the work that Jesus did upon the cross. This text is a demonstration of that. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful. As we take a look at this text, we're thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would continue to fall upon us and reveal these truths to us. Lord, even as we have said in the middle of the study, some of us have made commitments to you and then walked away. Some of us have not lived like we believe. Lord, for that we're sorry. You know our weaknesses. You know that we are made of dust. And you are so merciful and graceful to us. But Lord, once again, we commit our lives to you. We surrender ourselves. We know that we have eternity with you and that this life is but a vapor. It is here one moment and it is gone the next. So Lord, where will we live if we don't live for you? And would we really take this life that we have been given and live it for ourselves or our own pleasures? Lord, we surrender ourselves wholeheartedly to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. For just a couple of minutes, I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to talk for a moment to those of you that are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. Maybe you've had the opportunity before, but you just didn't do it. Because you thought, you know what? I'm living my life. I'm not going to give it to Jesus. But here today, the Lord has spoken to you. The one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who can secure your eternity is reaching out once again to you. And if you would receive what he has done for you upon the cross, if you would accept him into your life and say, I'm done living for myself, I'm now ready to live for Jesus. If that's the commitment that you want to make today, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would please, and lift your hand up high. I want to see your hand. I want to recognize the commitment that you're making today, and then we're going to pray together. God bless you, off to my left. That's awesome. And God bless you back here near the back. That's great. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, right by the post there to my right. That's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not praying a prayer that saves you. It's believing that causes you to raise your hand and pray that prayer. God bless you. Back over to the left again. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.